The textual sermon verse or scripture would be from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It's Matthew again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And the Bible reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'"
Good morning. We are thrilled to have you here this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We're looking forward to the day. We have some great plans and some great activities. Hope you can stay all day with us. We are looking forward to that. Last week we talked about Cornelius. And Cornelius didn't specifically use the words, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't say that. But the context of Acts chapter 10 and 11 is about his salvation. What Cornelius did say is, "We are all here present to hear what the Lord has commanded." By way of introduction, I'm going to suggest to you that that is the greatest question that can ever be asked. The question of salvation. What must I do to be saved is the single greatest question any person can ever ask. That being true, at least in my estimation, I suppose you and I could go over that if you like, and you could share what you think to be a better question, a more greater question by way of significance, that's fine. But I'm going to argue it's the greatest question that ever can be asked. And what that means is simply this: the answer to that question is the greatest answer that can ever be given. And that brings us to this morning's sermon. Because if you get that answer wrong, if you get the wrong information, you can ask the greatest question, but if you get the wrong information, thus the greatest answer incorrect, it will produce the saddest scene ever seen. Now, it is a bold statement to say this is the greatest question that's ever been asked. I understand that. It's even debatable, I suppose, that we could argue over what is the greatest answer that's ever been given in human history. And when you say this is the saddest scene that will ever be seen, I do understand that's debatable. You look over human history and you begin to try to calculate the scenes that have been seen in human history. I will offer some sad ones. Genesis chapter 3 comes to mind. There was a day and time, how long I don't know, but there was a time when sin was never in the world. And Genesis chapter 3 is the day that Adam opened the door, if you will, and sin came into the world and death came with it. I suppose that could be argued as being the saddest scene ever seen. That could be debated. Person could argue the flood is a pretty sad scene. Genesis chapter 6, Noah enters into the ark. Matthew records concerning what the people were doing. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. In other words, they were just living their lives as they always had. And then the day came. It must have been sad indeed when the rain started and the ark was closed and you couldn't get in. You could argue more contemporarily. You could say, well, slavery, that's a sad scene. Ships, families torn apart. Auction blocks, plantations, you could argue that's a sad scene. It is, it's sad to see. Person could say, well, the Holocaust, talk about a sad scene. When you consider what was done, same thing, you say the families are torn apart, the death camps. And A person could say, have you ever been to war? To which I would say, yeah. But have you ever been to war? That's sad. You start to consider living under the threat of death every day, bloodshed, battlefields, the devaluing of human life, the things you see and hear, they'll stay with you. You could argue any number of things could be the saddest. In fact, I hope you're thinking of some. I hope you're coming up with some. Well, you didn't say this one, or you didn't say that one. You know, that was sad, and this was sad. And somebody could either argue, well, the saddest scene is actually personal. Saddest scene to you might not be the saddest scene to me. You know the starfish analogy where you got so many starfish along the shore, and one little boy is coming along, he's throwing one back in and one back in, and somebody stops him and says, you know, you're never going to make a difference. You see how many starfish? And the little boy responds, well, it's making a difference to this one. Now you could argue that the saddest scene is personal. What's the saddest scene to me? And maybe you can go back over your lifetime and you can say, man, that day right there, saddest scene I've ever seen. And what I'm going to suggest to you this morning, as all of those scenes, though sad as they may be, they all happen on this side of eternity. The scene this morning is the scene where, and try to imagine it with me, scene where somebody asks the greatest question that can be asked. Somebody living on earth asks, what do I need to do to be right with God? What do I need to do to be saved? And somebody else gave them the answer. Do this. And they said, if God said that, then I'll do it. And they did. This wasn't a person who was playing with their faith. This person was committed. They lived it. If this were a father, he went home to his family, his wife, and his children, and he said, I have found the Lord, and we all need to find. He taught his family, and they did what he did. This is a man who, when the service doors were open at the meeting house, he was there. In fact, he wasn't just there. He was actively engaged. He rose, if you will. He served in a lot of different capacities. In fact, this individual took his faith outside of the building and made a difference in his community. Kind of person that when he was on the job, people said the job gets done because we can trust him to do it. The kind of father who went home, cared for his children, loved his wife. The kind of person who lived it. In fact, everybody who knew him said, that man is a godly Christian man living a life. He didn't do it for a day or a week or a month, for decade after decade after decade. And that man reached a ripe old age. Family gathered around the bed and they called because dad doesn't have long. The grandchildren in the room, in fact, it's great-grandchildren. Generations of generations of this man's faithful life. And they're around his bed as he is struggling. Last few breaths, the chest is rising and falling. And finally, he breathes his last. Family begins to weep and to moan. Well, there's a funeral to plan. And so days go by. They announce that Brother so-and-so had this man. He's going to be laid to rest. Building's full of people. I mean, person after person after person. They have to shorten the funeral service because so many people want to talk about how he impacted their life. It's not a funeral, it's a home-going celebration. It's a celebration of life. The preacher stands up and talks about in glowing terms what this man did and how he lived. what they have is a body. Spirit left about 4 days ago. If you can leave the funeral with me, if you can leave the service with me and follow the Spirit. See, when that Spirit left that body and that family was gathered in that room, the Spirit went back to God who gave it. For our purposes this morning, that Spirit was met by Jesus. While that family and that funeral was ongoing, 3 or 4 days ago, unknown to all of them, that man met Jesus in eternity. The scene you and I are about to read is the conversation that man has with the Lord. He spent 30, 40, 50 years serving. It is indeed the saddest scene ever seen. First of all, there'll be an announcement. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter. He's at the gate. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I don't know who came up with the phrase, but somebody came up with the phrase, you're going to have gate trouble. But that's what they meant. The proverbial entrance point. You're stopped at the gate and the Savior comes out to talk. It reads like an authority figure making one of those announcements that puts everybody on guard. And maybe you've been in one of those situations. An announcement is made and it leaves everybody who hears it checking their credentials. Maybe you've been in one of those auditoriums like registration for a college or something. And the person comes to the podium and says something like, everybody who signed up after the 15th of... And you start checking to see, when did I sign? Like one of those shows I've seen, one of those singing shows where after the people perform, they put them in different rooms and they say, wait here, we'll come back with an announcement. They go to one room and they say, you're in. They go to another room and they say, all y'all going home. It's that kind of announcement. The Lord meets the man and says, not everybody, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Not everybody's getting in here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's the saddest scene because of the announcement, but go further. It's the saddest scene because of the timing. The Bible says, on that day. This is the kind of information you need before that day. You need to get this right before. And let me tell you something. The man thought he had. On that day. All the sad scenes you and I can talk about happen on this side. It's sad, yes. Because people do die. Humans are atrocious to one another, sometimes on a mass scale. The reason we would have a hard time distinguishing between what constitutes the saddest scene on this side is when you're killing people, which scene is more sad? No, this one is different because this man, he had lived it. He had done all the stuff he was told he should do, and that now he reaches the gate and on that day, but it's sad also because of the amount of people impacted. Oh, I told you about one man. But the Bible says you could multiply that man. In fact, you could multiply him over and over and over again. Many will say he's not the only one. No, this scene will be shown countless times. Millions, if not billions, of people. Many will say to me, it'll be sad, and the saddest because of the amount of people. But then It'll be sad because of the explanation and expectation. These people, that man, he'll talk back. And the Lord comes up. Listen, wait a minute. Not everybody who, no, not everybody. And that man will hear that and he'll say, wait a minute, wait a minute. I got my credentials. Lord, Lord, wait. Didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? And we did mighty works in your name. This man will be defending his position. In fact, 4 days, 3 days, a week, however long after his death to the funeral, those people will be saying he's in a better place. He's gone to glory. His long life at last, he's realized his reward. You see, he's not the only one. You can see it in the word we. Jesus is also going to respond. Jesus said, not everyone. They said, but we will. We did the stuff right. It's not just the explanation. The thing that will make this so sad is the expectation. You know what this man expected to hear? He expected to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Now he's having gate trouble. And he's out there defending himself to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, wait a minute. I hear what you're saying, but that can't be me. Because we did it in your name. We did the good works in your name. Why is it the saddest scene ever seen? It's because of the response. The Lord says, and then. Spirit comes up to the gate. The Lord goes out and says, whoa, 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 whoa. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. First he said, oh, that's no problem, Lord, because we did it. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. We did many, many works in your names. And then, I'll profess to them, I'll tell them three things. The authoritative Lord will tell them. Three things the one who redeems will tell them. Three things the one who decides and determines who gets in. In fact, the one through whom you get in. Three things he will tell them. Statement number one. I never knew you. Mm-mm. Y'all like close to with me, but you ain't there. Mm-mm. You're not there. Like you almost get it, but you ain't there. I know you're not there in part because some of y'all still looking around and most of y'all ain't crying. Are you kidding me? How long did that man live? Dedicated his entire life to God. Man, ask the question. What do I need to do to be saved? Somebody gave him the answer. He wasn't playing. Lived it. Trying to get into glory. Believing he should hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Only to be told, I never knew you. Huh? Mistake that people make is they think because they know the Lord knows them. The great I am is not saying I'm not aware of who you are. Jesus is saying, I never approved of what you did. I never said that. When you were asking what to do to be saved, the answer they gave you, that's not my answer. I never gave approval to that. Why such an emphasis on preaching the word? Because you can get the wrong answer here. You can ask the greatest question in the world, and you can get the wrong answer to the question. Earlier in the text, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, beware. Right before he said these words, 21 to 23, from 15 to 20, he said, beware of false teachers. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They will lead you astray. But right before 15 to 20, verses 13 and 14, he said, enter into the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way, lead to destruction. Many people will go in their way. Straight is the way, narrow is the gate, leads to life. Few, there'll be that find it. I never knew you. Friends, I, like you, have been disappointed a time or two in my life. But it just escapes my consciousness to imagine the disappointment that that man is going to experience when the Lord says, I never knew you. Unfortunately for him, the Lord's not talking, not done talking, because the Lord makes a second statement. And if the first one wasn't sufficient, can you hear him hear the second one? Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. Friends, if Jesus is the access into heaven, where is this man going when he departs from him? You know what they're doing at the funeral? Yeah, you do. They're having a homegoing celebration. You know what they're doing at the funeral? They're telling everybody who are here what a faithful man this was, and how heaven is rejoicing today because one of her faithful have come home. You know what they're doing in eternity? Man's going to hell. Depart from me. I never knew you. Listen, that level of heartbreak is almost too much to contemplate. What would you think when you hear those words? What would you imagine going through the mind, the spirit of the individual who is now leaving the Lord's presence? He's not leaving for a month or a week. He's leaving eternally. He came expecting light, and he's going to get eternal darkness. He came expecting joy, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He came expecting to be comforted and to at last be free from pain, and all he's going to get eternally is pain. He came with hope. He'll leave with eternal despair. The amount of sadness in that, listen, it'll be the saddest scene ever seen. Jesus says one more thing, though. Worker of iniquity. You know, if this were a purely human conversation, we would say, now that's just adding insult to injury. But when the Lord says it, we just have to say, that's just true. All that work that man did, all the work that everybody bragged on for it being so righteous and holy and pure and good, heaven looked at that and said, that's iniquity. That's wickedness. That is doing that which is in violation of the law. That's lawlessness. How could Jesus say the man is iniquity? Strong says of this word, it is the condition of living without law. What does that mean? That means Jesus spoke. God revealed. Do it this way. And then somebody said, you ain't got to do that. Cornelius said, Pete, we're all here to hear. What did God say? End of chapter 10, he commanded him to be baptized. You know what people say today? You don't have to be baptized. You just believe in the Lord. Bible don't say that. That's lawlessness. You just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's lawlessness. That's wickedness. That's iniquity. All you got to do, those people down there, they don't know. Listen, you set the... Depart. I never knew it. See, work of lawlessness. We get it when it's us. Amazing to me. We get it when it's us. You want to finish your bathroom. You hire you a contractor. You say, listen, I want tile. I want this color tile. I want the tile to be white. I want white tile here, and I want a double sink vanity. I want a nice marble slab or granite. Or whatever. I want that too, and I want the shower to be this way. And you get all that, and I want this price to pay. Here's the price. Here's the colors. Here, now, 6 weeks. That's the project. You come back 6 weeks later. You got black carpet. You have one sink. You have a bathtub and no shower. And the price is doubled. And he's waiting for payment. Tell me, what do you say to him? I keep it clean. We're in worship. I hope all you could muster is, you worker of iniquity. Friends, we take it, set it aside, we leave, go into eternity, and we say, I'm ready for payment. Jesus, you lived without my law. You set aside my word. You did things your way. You made it up as you went. It's not what I said. And you want me to give you heaven. You're a worker of Romans chapter 10. I said, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they, having set aside God's righteousness, have gone about and to establish their own righteousness. You can't get to heaven on your righteousness. Amen. Amen. And you can't set aside God's law and have him let you in. If you can imagine a more sad scene than people who are standing before the gate and being told, no, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Friends, you have to obey the gospel. You got to believe what Jesus says. You have to accept his law. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8. The Bible says we're saved by faith. And through faith. Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. And that grace and that faith works. God offers himself to you in sin. And he tells you how to get out of that sin. And it doesn't matter what he tells you to do. You do that. God had told you to build an ark because he was bringing a flood. Would you have built it? God had told you, I'll knock down the walls if you march around them. Would you have marched? If God had told you, put out the blood and when I see it, I'll pass over. Would you put out the blood? If God told you, dip in the Jordan 7 times and I'll cleanse you, would you dip in the Jordan 7 times? It doesn't matter what he tells you. You trust him and you do that.
And today God is telling you, repent and be baptized, and I'll wash away your sins. I'll save you. And when you reach the shores of eternity, I'll let you in. Why not do that? Friends, if you never have, don't you let somebody tell you you don't have to be baptized. Don't let somebody tell you that. You're going to get the wrong answer. And friends, this scene will be your scene. Many will say to me in that day, and then I will profess to them. Friends, don't let that be you. Let a Christian this morning become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn from sin. Confess the name of our Savior and be immersed in water. Let him save you this morning. Friends, don't live this scene. If you are a child of God and you haven't lived in a way that's pleasing to him, friends, come home. Arms of the Savior are ever open. You know, we didn't talk about it this morning. Maybe the only thing that could be debated to be as equally sad to that scene is a child of God who went away and never came back. How sad it will be to know I had it. For the cares of this world, the pleasure of sin for a season, for a morsel of meat like Esau, I profaned my birthright. Friends, if you never obey the gospel, please do that this morning. If you have and you've wandered away, please come home. Don't live this scene. May God help you and bless you to obey the gospel and come to him before it's too late. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.